All right. Good morning, Grace City Church. I hope you have had a great week and are having a great weekend so far. I just want to start off by making a very quick announcement. I don't normally do these on the videos on Sundays, but this one's important. Next Sunday, November 3rd, will be our monthly all-church gathering. And this is a very special all-church gathering because we are hosting Rob and Louise Bell from the Herald's Trust in Scotland. Our mission partners in Scotland will be visiting us. And so I want to just ask you to please mark your calendars and make it a point to show up and encourage them and love on them as they share with us. I know that we partner with them. We give money to them regularly. We send teams over there. But as they come and share with us, we also want to be an encouragement to them and love on them. So please make it a point to be there next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in our church building. And also, as I said, it's going to be a dessert fellowship. We would normally do a lunch gathering on this Sunday, but because of all that's going on, I would rather just do desserts. And so in the next couple of days, I'm going to be putting out a sign-up sheet. If you would, just follow the link, sign up to bring a dessert or two. And then after the worship gathering, we'll just have dessert together, and you'll be able to interact with Rob and Louise as they visit with us. And so please make it a point to be there. Please sign up to bring a dessert. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait to have them here. They haven't been here. We've been partnering with them for several years now, and this is the first time we'll be hosting them. And so I'm so excited to have them here. So today, we are continuing on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, and what we're going to be talking about today, I think, is so vitally important, really important. However, it's also one of the most difficult things to teach and to talk about, and so I just pray that today we would really listen to the voice of God through His Word and through the power of His presence. Okay, so with that being said, I'm just going to start off by throwing out a truth bomb right at the start here, and that's this. As a pastor, I don't particularly enjoy performing wedding ceremonies. Now, I have done weddings for people that I love and have deep relationships with that have been an absolute blessing to be a part of. However, as you can imagine, I've done a lot of weddings over the years for various church members, for family members, for friends of my family, and even the weddings of some strangers. And most everyone wants their wedding to be perfect. And none of them are, by the way. Especially, I have learned, the mothers of the bride want the wedding to be perfect. You know, they talk about bridezillas. You heard this term. And I can honestly say I haven't really encountered any of those, but I have met a few momzillas. I remember at one wedding, I was asked where everyone in the wedding party should stand on the stage, and I was asked how the processional should go and all of that. Now, listen, I'm not a wedding coordinator. I am a pastor. Okay, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and so I kindly told this particular mother that you know, they could decide all of that, that it really wasn't something I was good at. To which she replied, "Well, then, what on earth are we paying you for?" FYI, I did not get paid, and to be honest, I rarely do. Another wedding I remember, I was waiting for an actual wedding coordinator to position everyone, and while they were doing that, I was off to the side talking to someone else, and this particular momzilla asked, "Where is the preacher?" And then she turned to me, who was talking to someone, she goes, "Do your job." Another FYI, it is not my job to do weddings. I was not called by God to perform wedding ceremonies. It is a service that I provide as a pastor. And obviously, there are other stories that I can tell, but suffice to say, it's not my favorite thing to do. Here's the thing. Most people spend so much time, attention, energy, and money to have the perfect wedding, but focus very little attention on what it takes to have an actual healthy marriage. It's rare now that I will do a wedding for a couple that I don't know. Also, I refuse to do any wedding now if the couple is unwilling to go through several sessions of premarital counseling with me. Because I've done too many weddings for couples that are no longer married. And I personally don't want to be a part of blessing a marriage where the couple is not really taking the time to pray and to think through and to talk through the commitment that they are about to make before God and before all of their friends and family. And the bottom line is this. I want you to hear this. God designed marriage. Okay, it was His idea. And it was meant to be a beautiful display of His unfailing love to us and to the world around us. Now, as I've been saying from the beginning of this study, the book of Ephesians is basically written in two parts. The first part deals primarily with identity, who we are in Jesus in light of what He's done. The second part deals with our conduct, how we are to live in light of who we are in Christ, which consequently affects our relationship with others. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, which is where we're going to be today, which is this beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture, Paul shows us what marriage is supposed to look like in light of who we are in Jesus. Now, listen, we ought to know by now that sometimes what God intends for good, men use for evil. In fact, this beautiful passage of Scripture has at times been abused. So maybe even diving into these verses of Scripture, if you already know what they are, it may make you uncomfortable just to think about it. You're already feeling tense about it. Maybe even arming yourself for a fight or putting up walls. Can I just say, as we look at this today, would you ask God to open up your heart to His intention behind these commands? And understand, they are meant for your good and for your growth and for the good of your marriage. Now, I'm also very aware that many of you who are watching are at various places in your life. Some of you watching have healthy marriages for the most part, while some of you are watching right now and your marriage is in trouble, and maybe you're on the brink of calling it quits. Maybe you're facing infidelity or adultery in your marriage and you don't know what to do. Some of you who are watching desperately desire to have a godly marriage, but your spouse, if you're being honest, has no interest in growing spiritually. And they even may refuse to come to church with you and stuff like that. Some of you watching have sadly suffered abuse, whether that be physical abuse or verbal or emotional abuse within the context of marriage. And so that makes you feel uncomfortable. Some of you, if you're being honest, feel like you're trapped in a loveless marriage. Or maybe you're watching today and you're single, hoping one day to be married. Some of you watching have at one time been married, and for whatever reason, it didn't work out the way you wished it would. Can I just say this, just starting off, that today's message is for everyone. And you're going to understand that right out of the gate. It's for everyone. Now, I realize that's sort of a long introduction, but I'm going to get right to the heart of the matter and tell you right now the secret to a godly and healthy marriage or godly and healthy relationships in general, okay? And it's found in the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Again, this is the secret to a godly marriage as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, and the secret to godly relationships and healthy relationships in general. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I also love the way the Message translates these first two verses, and so I want to share that with you. And listen to this. Again, this is the key. This is what we're talking about today. This is what it says in the Message version, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly, what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us, his love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And then it says this, love like that. Love like that. That's it. That's the key to a godly and healthy marriage and the key to godly and healthy relationships in general. Imitate Jesus. Walk in his love. Observe his extravagant and sacrificial and selfless love for us and love like that. That's the key, right? That's the key to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. That's what Paul's saying to do as he tells us what God commands of us as husbands and wives. He's saying this, imitate Jesus, right? Love like that. That's what he's saying. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read today's passage, starting in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to break it in half, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. This is what it says. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, listen, I get it. When I read that, some of you immediately tense up. I get it, okay? Now, so let's start off by clearing up some bad interpretation of these verses, okay? First of all, submission is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. And again, I realize that in our current cultural context, we don't like this word. And with the abuse of such ideas, this can be seen as oppressive and degrading and devaluing when we read this word. However, this word, as Paul uses it here, listen to me, is not a reflection of inferiority or lesser worth or lesser value. Here's some things it does not mean. This word submission, okay? It does not mean that a woman is to be subject to all men. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you're to be subject to all men in the workplace or and this is for my daughters, that you're supposed to be submissive to men in a dating relationship, okay? Because that's not what it means here. It talks about submission in the context of marriage as a wife submits to her own husband, okay? So it does not mean that a woman is to be subject to all men. Another thing it does not mean is that a wife is unequal. It does not mean that. That somehow role and function negate equality, which I'm going to explain further in just a minute. Another thing it does not mean is it does not mean that a wife must always agree with her husband. This means, listen, that if your husband tells you to do something that would make you disobey the Lord, or if his leadership ever puts you or your family in harm's way, you need to get out of there and you need to get some help. Another thing that it does not mean is it certainly does not mean that a wife doesn't have influence over her husband. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this is what Peter says. He says almost the same thing as Paul. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, listen to this, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So listen, wives, God calls you to influence your husband to godliness, to encourage him to be all that God has called him to be. So if that's what submission does not mean, what does submission mean? I love John Piper's definition of submission. This is what he says. He says, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Now, when Paul says, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, he's saying that a wife's submission to her husband is an act of obedience to the Lord. This has nothing to do with the husband's intelligence or giftedness or capability, because I can tell you that some of you are way more intelligent than your husband, right? You may have giftings that your husband does not have. You may be capable of things your husband is not capable of. You all are in certain ways, right? It has everything to do with you honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to this. This is key to understanding what this is about, okay? Submission, listen, is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of his humility. The humility that we see at the Last Supper as Jesus gets up from the table and wraps a towel around his waist and washes the feet of his disciples. He was still Lord in that moment, right? But he took on the form and the task reserved for the lowliest of servants. It didn't make him inferior or less than. It was an example of how we are to live our lives. It's the heart of humility we see in Matthew chapter 20 as Jesus tells his followers that if they want to become great, then they have to become a servant. And then he says that he, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the humility that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faces the terrible suffering of the cross. And yet he submits to the will of the Father, saying to the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You see, submission, listen to me, is at the very heart of Christianity. Because if it weren't for Christ's submission to death, we wouldn't know salvation. Like Christ, once we submit and die to ourselves, we're resurrected to new life in him. So again, submission is a picture of Jesus' humility, right? And we have to understand that if we're going to be who God's called us to be. So let's pick up in verse 25 and read down through the end of the chapter, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Simply put, listen, my love should remind my wife of the love of Jesus. My love should remind my wife of the love of Jesus. Jesus' love was all about sacrifice. He left the glory and comfort of heaven for us. He endured the Father's wrath on our behalf. He was humiliated, mocked, and rejected for us. He was tortured for us, and he gave his life for us. He withheld nothing for the sake of his bride. Loving our wives like Jesus loved the church is about letting go of ourselves for her sake, placing her needs above our own, and it's about us becoming more and more like Jesus. This is a selfish and unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't demand or expect repayment, or it's not a love that gives in order to receive. It gives because that's what love does. According to this, the love of Jesus sanctifies and nourishes and cherishes. So men, listen. We are to feed our wife's affection for Jesus, to create an environment in our home where our wife can flourish in her faith. We're to love, lead, and sacrifice in a way that helps her to grow in her faith and in her love for the Lord. So let me ask you this, husbands. Do you regularly pray for your wife? Do you pray with your wife? Do you spend time in God's Word and encourage her to spend time in God's Word? Do you guys talk together about what God is saying to you through His Word and through prayer? This is something that you are called to do. You are called to be the pastoral leader in your home. Now listen to me, gentlemen. When we talk about the submission of our wives, we can either make it easier by being who God's called us to be, or we can make it incredibly difficult by refusing to be who God's called us to be. If you are not abiding in Christ and pursuing Jesus, you cannot give her what you yourself do not have. In essence, you can't love her the way God calls you to love her if you aren't living your life in submission to Jesus and following His leading in your life. We are to love our wives like Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And listen, we can play the blame game all we want. I would submit to him if he would act like he's supposed to, or I would love if she would respect me and act like she's supposed to. And on we could go, and it's this crazy, never-ending cycle of if he would love, I would respect, and we would say if she would respect, I would love, and it's just this never-ending cycle, and it ends with us as individuals walking in obedience to God and who He's calling us to be, regardless of what the other is doing. Our obedience should never be predicated on the obedience of others. We should be obedient because it's what Christ commands of us, not because of what others do or don't do. So the bottom line is this, okay? Listen to this. This is the bottom line of what I want to talk about, and it goes back to what we were talking about in the beginning. You and I were created in the image of God to glorify Him. That's our purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "So all of us who have had the veil removed," talking about followers of Jesus, "all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." So listen, we were created to glorify God. And as followers of Jesus, who have had the veil removed, We can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, who is making us more and more like Jesus and changing us into His glorious image. So listen, we are to be a reflection of the glory of God. In everything that we do, we are to shine a spotlight onto Him. As the church, our purpose is to display Jesus to the world. Listen, this is also the purpose of marriage, to paint a picture that displays Jesus, that reflects His glory. So what we learn from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible that talks about the creation and the creation of man and woman, is that man and woman were both created in the image of God, but differently. And this is essentially what Paul is saying here in this passage, okay? In Genesis, when God looked at man and said, it's not good for man to be alone, He didn't fix it by creating someone just like the man. Instead, He created someone to complement the man. He created the man and the woman differently to reveal a complementary aspect of the image of God. And when the two come together in marriage, as God has created and designed it to be, you then get a fuller picture of the image of God than you do when one is alone. So when people see me loving and selflessly serving my wife and placing her needs above my own, they should get a glimpse of the sacrificial love of Jesus. And when people see Pam's humility, joyfully trusting and encouraging me to lead our family, they should get a glimpse of the love and humility of Jesus. That's what marriage is. It's a beautiful reflection of God's character and His love to the world around us. In their book on marriage, Mike and Priscilla Young, they write this. I love this. Listen to this. It feeds into what we're talking about. They say this about marriage. Mission is what marriage is to be all about. Mission is what marriage is to be all about. For marriage finds its ultimate purpose outside of itself in the central role it plays in the mission of God. No other human relationship reveals the pattern of God's relationship with humanity and with his people as well as a loving and stable marriage. What a privilege and responsibility is given to every believing married couple, the intimacy of their union, the life-giving vitality of their relationship, and consistency of their faithfulness to one another in marriage reveals the very gospel of Jesus Christ. For our marriages to be all that God intended, they need to be less about us and more about Jesus. I want to say that again. For our marriages to be all that God intended them to be, they need to be less about us and more about Jesus. The loving sacrifice of Jesus was the key to our glorious redemption. And likewise, it's the key that will bring our marriages the greatest joy, the deepest pleasure, and the truest purpose. Again, our marriages are to display the glory of God as we reflect the image of God in our roles within the marriage. That's the key to a healthy marriage. Imitate him. That's the key to all healthy and godly relationships. Imitate Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your great love for us. God, a love that we can't even comprehend, Lord. God, we thank you, Father, that while we were still sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that we could have a right relationship with you. God, to be clothed in a righteousness that we don't deserve and we could never earn. God, to be called your sons and your daughters. God, to be recreated in the image of Christ and to reflect your glory. God, we thank you, Father, for salvation. We thank you, Father, that through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have given us new life and the gift of abundant and eternal life, Lord. God, I thank you, Father, for the work of sanctification in our life. God, that as we follow you, God, you are making us more and more like Jesus, God. We are becoming holy as you are holy, Father. And I pray, Father, for those watching right now, God, especially the husbands and wives that are watching right now, God, may you just pour out your spirit upon them. God, may they understand who you've called them to be a reflection of your son, Father. And may, as they pursue you, you bind them together in unity, Father, to be a reflection of your glory and your love and your mercy and your grace to the world around them, Lord. I pray, Father, for the couples who are watching right now who are going through a very difficult season. God, I pray right now that you would just bring about healing, God, and forgiveness and grace, Father. I pray, Father, that those who are watching who are going through a difficult time in their marriage right now, God, would hear your word, God, and they would begin to pursue you in obedience in this area of their life, God, that you might make them healthy as individuals, Father, but also bind them together again in healthy unity. God, we love you so much, God, and we thank you for the gift of marriage. It's a beautiful gift. God, we thank you, Father, for the gift of family. God, I pray blessings over all those who are watching, and I pray, Father, the promise of your word, that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, have your way with us, and may we glorify and honor you in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.